We are going to be reading from Psalm 63, verses 1 through 8. Psalm 63, verses 1 through 8. This is a Psalm of David. And he wrote this when he was in the wilderness, most likely fleeing from King Saul. And if you know anything about being in the wilderness or a desert, it's a little dry, not much there. And so you hear the imagery that he uses when he's talking about the wilderness. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. And the verse we'll be focusing on today is the third verse. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. And when we read in this psalm that God's steadfast love is better than life, what are we really talking about? Is God's love better than a really nice car? Is God's love, steadfast love, more desirable than having good health? And is God's steadfast love more pleasurable than having obedient children? Or maybe children having great parents? Is God's steadfast love more precious than having a pleasant home? Having a nice bank account, being able to do what we want to do. And so the next question is, have you ever experienced a season or maybe a day or a few hours where you had real joy and happiness? And we talked about this to some degree in our Sunday school hour this morning. We spoke about God as being blessed. And we do have times of blessing and happiness. And this afternoon, we're going to look at a few examples of where God's steadfast love or God's happiness or the happiness that he gave his people is better than life itself. The title of this sermon comes from St. Augustine. St. Augustine wrote, man's happiness is God himself. And he meant that there is nothing better than knowing God. And if we think about all the things that we know, and we know quite a bit, and we have a lot of knowledge, he said, if you think about everything that you know, the best thing that you know is knowing God. That is at the top of your list of things that you know. The beginning of knowledge is knowing God, isn't it? And so that is the most important thing. If you don't know anything else, if you're an imbecile, but you know who God is, that's the best thing that you can know. There's nothing sweeter than God's love. There is no pleasure greater than worshiping God. And Augustine meant something else when he said this. He said that true, lasting happiness is found in God alone. And we all have times of joy, and we have times of pleasure, and we have times of happiness based on our earthly circumstances. But all of those times don't last and they fade away. But only the loving kindness of God is steady and constant. We can expect God to love us at all times. We can expect God to have a steady flow of love towards us, no matter how bad we are, how badly we fall into sin, no matter what our circumstances are, God will still love us with a steady and constant love. He doesn't withdraw his love for a time when we're really bad. He still loves us during that time. And that's what St. Augustine was writing about when he said that happiness is with God himself, or man's happiness is God himself. Now let's take a look, couple examples from the Bible. We'll take a look at one that you wouldn't think of right away. Way back during the time of Daniel, Daniel had three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men had gone through quite a trial of life. King Nebuchadnezzar came and conquered the nation of Israel, and he took a look around, and some of the smart young men, he said, "You're coming with me." And these smart young men had to go back to Babylon, and they were slaves of the king. They were going to work for the king. He said, "You're smart. I want you to learn as much as you can." And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego learned in the king's college. And they learned a lot. And they were smart. And they did well for themselves. In fact, they were part of King Nebuchadnezzar's court. And then something happened. And you know this story. King Nebuchadnezzar, he made an image of God, we read in Daniel 3. The height was 60 cubits, over 60 feet. Its breadth was 6 cubits, and he set it up in Babylon. And so why would King Nebuchadnezzar make this huge image, an idol? It was because he thought that this particular God was the God who had given him all the success that he had. And so he wanted to honor his God by building a huge image of that God. And we're never told in the scriptures who this God was. But Nebuchadnezzar set up this God. He was not only the supreme leader of the Babylonians, but he had huge amounts of power and influence over how the religious services were done. And so, when it came up for whose allegiance were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego going to have, the God of their boss, King Nebuchadnezzar, or was it going to be the God of Israel, which they were torn away from because of the sin of the people? King Nebuchadnezzar expected that the God that he served would be served by every single person in his kingdom. And so once he got this God, this idol set up, here's what he did. He gathered all the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of all the provinces to come to the dedication of this image. And so he thought this was a very, very important occasion. This was the occasion where his whole nation was going to honor the God that had given him so much success. If you were there, you had to go. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to go. They couldn't just stay home. It was not permitted. They didn't intend to worship this God. They said, if we're going to be there, we cannot bow down to him. King Nebuchadnezzar found out, because he couldn't see this whole mass of people who was worshiping and who wasn't. They were reported. there are some people out there who reported Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were there. They didn't bow down. They just were there. King Nebuchadnezzar was furious. And why was he so angry? He thought that this God, this idol, was associated with all of his success. His country's success was determined by this God, this idol that he had so honored. And he thought that that God or that idol would bless his country if everyone was wholeheartedly involved in worship. Now, in ancient times, we do not understand this from a cultural perspective because we see everyone worshiping in different ways. But in ancient times, each town that had a temple in it, everyone in that town had to worship that god. They had to participate in every religious ceremony. They had to be there at every worship service. And if somebody wasn't participating, it could cause the god of that town to cause destruction on that town and cause problems for that town. And so King Nebuchadnezzar said, we as a nation need to wholeheartedly worship this idol so that we can have continued success. And now the worship was marred. These three men, bright men, able administrators in his court, would not bow down to the god, to the idol. And so he was angry. And so these men demonstrated something that's very important. They demonstrated that they thought that the steadfast love of God is better than life. And so here's what they said. To Nebuchadnezzar, to his face, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Remember how Nebuchadnezzar got compliance? He said, anyone who doesn't bow down, I'm just going to throw them in this furnace. Burn them up. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. These men were pretty confident that God was going to protect them. But then they said, But if not, we're not delivered, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. And you know the king's response. He threw them in the fiery furnace, and when he looked in the furnace, there weren't three people, there were four people, and he called them back out. Only three came out, and they were preserved, and the king found out that there was a god who was more powerful than that 60 cubic foot god that he had erected on the plain. But why did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be willing to risk their lives? It was because they believed that their god was so faithful to them that they were willing to serve God and give up their lives instead of worshiping another god. And they realized that happiness was found in obeying God rather than man, a powerful king. And they knew that if they died in their obedience, they would still feel the loving kindness of God, even in their death, because they would be carried into the presence of God where they wouldn't have to worry about receiving his kindness anymore. That's one example. Let's talk about another example. The Lord Jesus Christ we read in Matthew, where Jesus was sent to the desert. And he spent 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. And in the wilderness, he wasn't there just by himself. He was tormented by Satan. He was tempted by Satan. And Satan said, I will give you this whole world, this whole earth, if you just bow down and serve me. He said, make some food out of the rocks that you see around here. So Jesus was tempted by power. He was tempted by the pleasures of the world. He was tempted by food because he was in a place where there wasn't much. And Jesus finally said to Satan, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And you think, well, Jesus, he knew a lot about the loving kindness of God because he was the Son of God. But then Jesus loved God more than anyone or anything. We read in Hebrews where the writer of the Hebrews talks about a whole group of people, and we call them the faith of the people. And so he talks about all kinds of people, Moses and Joshua and so on. All these people who showed faith in God. And then he finally says in chapter 12, we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. So, since we're surrounded by all these witnesses, let's lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Why? That's the question. We're looking to Jesus, who's the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, and now he's going to talk about Jesus, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Out of the loving kindness of God, Jesus was willing to give up his life because it was better than staying behind because of the loving kindness of God. It was out of joy that he obeyed God the Father, and that he was beaten. He was mocked. He had this crown of thorns, and I don't know if you've ever been in a thorny patch or touched a bunch of thorns. He had this crown of thorns pressed on his head. And then he was brought to the cross, and he had nails nailed through his wrists, through his ankles, and he hung on that cross because he knew of the loving kindness of God. Not just for him, but for his people. And so Jesus knew about the loving kindness of God. Jesus knew what a pleasure it would be to be in obedience to God. He knew that happiness is only found in God. You might be thinking Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego lived a long time ago. They lived in a time that I don't even quite understand, because Nebuchadnezzar, we have no Nebuchadnezzars around today. And Jesus was a perfect man and didn't sin. So those people are a little different. So how is a Christian today in the 21st century going to live? Well, let me just give you some examples of some writings that were done maybe in the 1700s. Thomas Watson, a Puritan writer. God has no design upon us but to make us happy. God, he's saying, wants to make us happy. And how does he do that? That's the question. Through saving us from our sins so that we can spend eternity with him. And he went on. He said, who should be cheerful if not the people of God? Have you ever thought that Christians should be the happiest people around, regardless of their circumstances? And then you looked at a bunch of Christians and they didn't seem the happiest people around? There's an incongruity. And William Gurnall wrote, to see a wicked man marry, okay, so you're seeing a wicked man who seems to be making merry, or a Christian sad is alike untimely. He's saying, I shouldn't see merry wicked men. I shouldn't see sad Christians because that doesn't make any sense to me. That's what was written in the 1700s. And the Puritans were not talking about shallow happiness. They were talking about deep happiness. Shallow happiness is because of our circumstances. We might have some nice, good circumstances make us happy. Deep happiness occurs when we have a relationship with God. And so Richard Sibbes says, those who look to be happy, and I think that's everybody, must first look to be holy. Holiness, as a Puritan writer wrote, I don't know who it is, seek happiness where it really is, in holiness. The people who want to be the most like God in their lifestyle, in how they relate to other people, in their worship to God, the most holy people, are going to be the most happy people. And it's not one of those happy people that is saying, I can't believe they're really that happy. These are people who are truly happy. It's a deep happiness or a deep joy that is within these people. And so we could learn from the Puritans. They seem to really be able to write from the depths of the heart. And so the answer to our question is it possible to be happy? And you know that we have been created with certain desires. One of the desires is to worship something, regardless of what people say. But another desire that we have is to be happy, to be content, to have pleasure in life. And so that is a desire that we have. And idols and false gods and false whatevers were all created to give people happiness. And so people idolize their education. They idolize all kinds of things because they're trying to gain some happiness from that. But true happiness is when we see the loving kindness of God. You might say, I'm not very happy because I sin so often. I fall into various sins, and my circumstances aren't that great either. And when that happens, we need to think to ourselves, and we need to do some self-talk. And when we talk about talking to ourselves, sometimes we need to counsel ourselves. Sometimes we need to use the Bible to help us counsel ourselves. And let's say that you are the kind of person who gets angry very quickly. And so there are certain triggers. And your friends and your family might know what those triggers are. And they know how to make you angry. And you might talk to yourself, if you're that kind of person, and say, what good or happiness am I missing when my anger is triggered? Or maybe, what is happening to me? Because all of a sudden I'm very unhappy because I'm angry. And if we were trying to talk to ourselves about this, we'd say, you need to learn a little bit more about the loving kindness of God. Maybe you become angry because people don't respect you and they treat you like dirt and they say nasty things to you. Is that why you're angry? Okay. But angry isn't going to help others respect you a little bit more. They just are trying to make you angry. That's disrespect in itself. And if I could rest in the loving kindness of God when someone is trying to make me angry because they disrespect who I am and they're saying nasty things about me, I'll say, God loves me. His love is constant. His love is sure. I'm never going to be out of God's love. And so that's where I need to think. Say, that person, forget them. I know that God loves me even if they don't. Or maybe it is that someone has hurt you as far as your property is concerned. They don't treat your stuff very nicely. And you get angry because of that. And you begin to think to yourself, God loves me. These are things that God has given me. Even if someone else disrespects them, I think those things are just a gift to me from God. And I will care for them even if somebody else doesn't care for them. And so it is wrong for someone to disrespect you or to do things to your property. But I don't need to respond in anger. I need to respond because God has loved me and shown his loving kindness to me. And sometimes people, they don't like your ideas. They you talking about politics or something, and they will trigger something in you and you become angry at them. Why can't they see things your way? That's not going to change their minds, is it? And so again, God loves me and he loves what I think and he loves how I think. And maybe I need to evaluate what I think, because this person has a different viewpoint. But the loving kindness of God is going to overwhelm, regardless what that other person thinks about what I am saying. And if we indulge in trying to make ourselves right, we are forgetting that God has accepted us the way we are. And so I can't solve an anger problem by just talking to you for a few minutes here from the pulpit. But we can start to talk to ourselves and think about our own particular sins and how they are related to the loving kindness of God and how we need to love God, because it is better than life. Better than all these problems in life to be in the loving kindness of God, rather than trying to change everyone's mind or live a life where people disrespect us or whatever. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew what true joy was. They knew that there was greater joy in serving God than in serving idols, and they were willing to pay the price. Jesus knew that in obedience to God, God would never leave him. And if you read through the Gospels, you see how often Jesus prayed to God. Jesus was in constant communication with God because he knew that God was steadfast. And the only time we see Jesus feeling the effects of not the steadfast love of God is when he died on the cross. And when God withheld his hand for a time And we hear Jesus crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But his whole life, he felt the steadfast love of God. And after he was resurrected, he knew the steadfast love of God. God brought him through, even through this very difficult time for our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can, with the help of the Holy Spirit, pursue the happiness that comes with the loving kindness of God and his steadfast love for us. No matter what happens to us, being in that wilderness with little water, little food, like David was, or being on trial for things that we didn't do, God still loves us. Puritans, again, this is what happens when you read Puritans. They wrote some prayers. There's a very wonderful prayer that I want to end with. A Puritan prayer from the book, The Valley of Vision. O Christ, all thy ways of mercy tend to an end in my delight. Thou didst weep, sorrow, suffer, that I might rejoice. For my joy thou hast sent the Comforter, multiplied their promises, shown me my future happiness, given me a living fountain. Thou art preparing joy for me, and me for joy. I pray for joy, wait for joy, long for joy. Give me more than I can hold, desire, or think of. The only way we really can get joy is through the Holy Spirit and through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our goal is to be like David. Nothing, not even life, this is David speaking, brings me more happiness than your love, the love of God. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we know that you are the one who has given us joy on earth, and you are the one who's going to give us joy in heaven. And Lord, we look forward to that time, but in the meantime, we rely upon your steadfast love for us. Lord, in thy name, amen.